knows is relevant, which is all of it. So I don't care if this takes us a couple of years to go through it. We will do that. But I want to share something with you. So I want to tell you my best cut and corner story while I was sitting there. Melissa looks up here in sheer panic. Has nothing to do with her. I was a sophomore in high school. I played on the basketball team at Polk County High School. And right at the very beginning of the season every year, we'd have to run a mile. Our school was up on the top of a hill, and we'd have to run all the way around the top of that hill and then finish by coming up the top of the hill to the school, right? So it's my sophomore year, and there's a big senior class, and then we were a big freshman-sophomore class coming up, and all the seniors on this weird day, like we'd ran this mile 100 times in this preseason, all the preseason workup before basketball season. So we're running this mile, and before we take off, all the seniors, it's like, when we get down to the corner where there's that house, we're going to cut across some people's yard. And there's a big dip in the yard, and there's like, I guess there was about a total of like 12 or 13 of us. So if there's 13 teenage boys running through your front yard, you're going to know it, I guess. So apparently some of the seniors said, well, those folks work, so we can cut off about 30 or 40 seconds by cutting through this big yard. One of my friends, Chris Bates, who was late to practice, who didn't get the memo about cutting through the yard, right? He's late. So they blow the whistle to run, so we take off on the mile. Chris comes out of the locker room. He's cut through the yard, but we have cut through this yard before. All right, I forgot to say that part. We've cut through the yard before. But this day, it was handed down from the seniors. We're cutting through the yard. Don't anybody not cut. So we're going through the yard, you know. But Chris didn't get the memo. So Chris is way back. He comes, we're take off. He comes out of the locker room, gets on the road, and starts running. And all of a sudden, we're down there about the yard, and all the whole basketball team cuts through the yard. Chris is a good 10, 15 seconds back. He goes down around the corner and comes up the right way, right? Best cut and corner story I got. I don't know why I came up with it. But we come running up the hill, right, to finish our time. And everybody's about 30 seconds ahead of time. Ain't that amazing? Everybody has shaved 30 seconds off their run time. That didn't give it away. Chris comes snailing up through there, and he's huffing and puffing, you know. We all go in the gym, and Coach Lowry stand there in the gym, goes, boys, how'd the mile go today? Was it rough? We're all like, yeah, it was tough, and it was tough. It was tough even go through the yard. Matter of fact, the yard might have been the hardest part of the run. There was a big ditch in the middle of it. It was terrible. But he said, the little lady got off work early and was home and realized that she had about 13 teenage boys running through her front yard. She said, but there was only one honorable boy amongst all of them. Chris Bates. Man, I'm telling you, it was so funny. He had us up there running laps at the end of practice, but guess what he did? Chris had run through that yard just as many times as any of us had. Chris is standing in the middle of the gym with Coach Lowry, and he's doing this right here as we're going by. Every time I said, I'm going to kill you when I get out of here. It wasn't bad that he didn't get in trouble. It was just that stupid. You know, he's standing there like he's part of the coach group just going, you low down. Don't cut corners. That's the bonus of the story. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And then we're going, did I say 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 16. Verse 7, then we're going to John. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This will kind of speak to what we're going to speak at in John. But the Lord said unto Samuel, and I hope y'all understand what this is about, right? This is when David was being chosen next king. God's heart had turned from Saul because Saul turned from God, more or less, right? He had became big in his eyes and God had become small in his eyes. He kind of rose up above what he believed. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. That's another thing. If some of y'all, one of these preachers or any of you Bible teachers in the room, do this really good. Ain't it amazing that we can get in a rut of choosing things and thinking the way things have got to be in ministry or in life? We can have a preference. Amen? I guarantee you, everybody in this room, when we lay our eyes on some of the apostles and some of the preachers and when we look at them, we're going to be astonished by what they look like. And they're not going to be very impressive. Amen? We'll look at them and go, whoa, I thought he would be 6 foot tall. I thought he'd be man strong. I thought he'd be bold. He might just be the person on the inside that would never break. Amen? So when you're thinking like that, Samuel had this idea. He loved Saul. Samuel loved Saul. He did. He loved him. He picked him. Amen? He anointed him. God picked him, but he anointed him. He thought he had part of it. So he's looking for another Saul. Think about that. Be weary of what you're looking for, something that you can agree with, but don't limit God on what he can do. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Don't look at the countenance. Do not look on the countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man, that right there, we can leave tonight and be blessed to know this. I just care that God looks at my heart. Amen? I hope you're there too. I hope you're in that place with God. I can do some really dumb stuff. I can be misrepresented by myself or others. But I am glad that God looks at the heart. Sometimes I have been in this case too. I've been like, whoa, God looks at the heart. Amen? Because I know how my heart can get something like, oh man, that was down in there. That's God thing. Amen? But know that before we go any further tonight, God, you're no random mistake. God didn't choose you. He looks at the heart. I would love to sit here and teach y'all that chapter, because, man, I love God, how God picks people. Amen? I love that God picks some people that nobody even would invite to the picking. Amen? David was left out with the sheep. His own daddy, when they said, get all you boys together, we're picking the next king of Israel, said, all right, you boys go in there and you go to the farthest pasture we got, because there's no way God's choosing you. How awesome would that feel? Amen? And what I love about David is we never read in the scriptures where he says, oh man, I'm going to go ahead. I'll just do it. He was like, that's okay with me. I'll just do what God tells me to do. I'll just do what my dad tells me to do. And I could go on and preach like this, and I guess I am. That it's better when God sends for you, when he's went through everybody else. It's better. There's a place in the scriptures where it talks about, don't go and choose the high seat, and then God have to come and move you and take you to the back. God, I feel like I'm going to sit at the kiddie table when I get up there to that. When we get up there to that royal table to eat that doggone Lord's Supper, I'm going to the kiddie table. I am. Kiddie table's always funner anyway. I'm going to the lowest level. I'm going to the back room. That way, if God does want to bring me up, it'll look good. But I ain't going nowhere near any big important place, because I'll be afraid. Hey, bub, you need to get up. That'd be a shameful walk, wouldn't it? We got Judas's seat. He didn't need it. It's right back here. Ooh, sorry. I'm tough on Judas, but he made a bad choice. Good Lord, that's bad. Go to John chapter 1. And go, I can't hardly jump past verse 39. Did y'all know 39's kind of our anthem here at the church? Did y'all know that? Somebody tried to steal it today. Thought I was going to have to go get in a Facebook altercation. Somebody relatively close here put on there, come to so-and-so Baptist church, come and see. I'm like, boy, that's infringement. We claimed that years ago. But we didn't get a patent from the government, so I guess we're going to have to pass on that. We just talked about him behind his back like a good church member would. Verse 39, he saith to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That'll be a good place for me to get off and speak right here. Come and see. Jesus wasn't selling. Remember when I preached this a couple weeks back? Jesus wasn't selling them on where he was going to stay, how he was going to bless their life, what he was going to do for them. What he was saying is, come and see. Come and see where I'm at. It will probably disappoint you in the places that God might take you, but you'll never be disappointed in him. Woo! Glory to God, that's good. I felt that coming before I even spoke it in here. You'll never be disappointed in him. Amen? Praise God, I've been in some terrible places because God sent me there. But my gosh, I'm glad I'm there with him. Amen? I've been in some places where I'm like, Lord, why are we here? And he'll be like, don't worry, I'm with you. Amen? I was talking with some people just before we went over to the Wild Game Supper the other night. We got into a meeting. I don't like doing this. When I get around people when I'm about to go to meeting, some people know this, I'm quirky and I'm weird. I get so nervous, especially if I go somewhere that I haven't been in a while. I get kind of nervous and I'm focused and I'm hyper-focused. If somebody starts talking about the Lord, it's almost like I start preaching before I'm there. But we were talking about heaven. Have you ever met people who talk, they talk about people like they're going to heaven, but they don't have anything to do with Jesus? Amen? I don't mean anything by it, but they'll say, so-and-so's up there, boy, they're going to heaven. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute. The only great thing about heaven is Jesus. I mean, heaven's wonderful. It's going to be a great place. But the corner, the royal diadem of heaven is Jesus. I went on this, I got on this right here where he says, come and see. What he was saying is, every place with me is wonderful. Any place without me is terrible. When Jesus brought, he does everything by type and shadow. Everything in the Bible is type and shadow. Do y'all remember when the children of Israel had went through the wilderness for 40 years and they came up to the Jordan River and it parted and they went through and they had stones and they set them in the center of the Jordan River. Do y'all remember that? Do y'all know why they set those stones in the center of the Jordan River? There was a lot of reasons, but the main reason is that God wanted to let them know the only reason that you can put stones in the middle of a river this deep and this vast and this powerful is if I dried it up and allowed you to. He said, I'm going to allow you, if you ever get to study this, I know there's some people in here that are very scientific, very organized in your kind of like, goodness gracious, I'll think of it in a minute. Just what is that kind of mindset? Denise, engineer. When I say Denise, that's what. Engineer minds, amen? Engineer minds. Charlie's an engineered mind. I mean, they got this Dan, biological, scientific, very, you know, steps. Order. Man, if you'll ever get to study what it would have took for the Jordan River to back up on itself and what that caused in the ecosystem both ways? Because that water didn't disappear. She ain't sure about that. I got this a week ago. I'm preaching to Siri. But the water, God, that's comedy gold right there. If you need a laugh, hey, but if that just backs up, but that's what he was saying when he said put those stones right there. What he was saying is, this is the promised land. You're going to cross over into the promised land. But the promised land will never be anything without me. Amen? And the minute it ceased being about God and Jesus, the promised land was nothing. They pulled them out of the promised land. They got them out of the promised land. Why? Because Jesus was not preeminent. God was not preeminent. They forgot what brought them into the promised land. And why I said that's a type and shadow? Because Jesus says, when I come the second time and bring you into heaven, that will never happen again. Guys, let me go ahead and go one step further with this. In the United States of America, the United States of America is a great country. It's a great country because we believed in God and freedom. We are taking the God more and more out of our country, and our country is falling apart morally, just falling apart like sand at a seashore. The good news of this, I want you to understand, the good news of that is when we enter heaven, there is no possibility that God will ever be diminished in heaven. Goodness. That, guys, I don't know if you know anything about, listen, I know you do, but I'm just telling you straight here, God is the most awesome thing I have ever experienced. My salvation, greatest experience of my life. Second greatest experience in my life was when God called me to preach. Amen? I tell you that story one day, it's amazing. It's crazy, radical different. Other times than that, I've rode down the road. I have been in a prayer times. I have been in places where God has sat down on me. And I'm telling you right now, He is amazing. But you know what I have found in this body? It's limited. You can't handle it. It's like, I mean, 30 minutes in it, you're like, man, God's awesome. You're all, I've cried every tear. I got no strength. God, I'm going to need a break. I can't breathe. And I can't make a living. Golly, sorry. Amen? And God knows that. But He says, one day you're going to move into heaven, and you're going to be with me for eternity, and you can't ever diminish me there. And nobody ever would want to. Amen? Man, ain't that going to be good? Come and see. Boy, I can't wait to see God comes on. I can't wait. I know he's a good Heavenly Father. I can't wait till He says, come on here and let me show you what I prepared for you. I want you to get a look at heaven and a new earth the way it was supposed to be before sin ruined it. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, we have seen some beautiful things with these eyes in this natural earth, but wait till you get to see it when God removes all the sin lens and just exposes it. We're sitting here going, wow, wow, wow. Fallen man corrupted everything. How many verses is that? We didn't cut it short tonight. I wanted to prove you guys a point. I wanted to show you some things this evening about this part, that God is so good. He's never made a mistake on anybody He chooses. Nobody is in your church or in your sphere of ministry in church by accident. God doesn't bring people into your church and your ministry at any time by accident. They will always come in and come out for something you need, something that needs to be completed, something needs to be added, and it will be perfect and you couldn't orchestrate it. I was in a ministry at one time. We were doing all these personality deals, and we were doing anger management classes. We were doing recovery basic classes. We're trying to figure out how we could minister to people through recovery. And the lady from Atlanta, her name was Karen Kelly, she came up and done like a little personality thing with all the people in the ministry that were working there. And all of a sudden she comes, she goes, how did y'all do this? When did y'all sit down? This is kind of funny. Did y'all sit down and kind of diagram a personality deal and then put them all together and put them in this ministry? And everybody in the room just started laughing. They're like, what are you laughing about? Well, 60% of the people in this room came in by volunteer, right? Or came to the program and end up working here. We didn't choose anybody. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God brings everybody. I guarantee if we sat down and pulled over all the strengths and all the things and all the personalities in this ministry, in this church, we would be sitting here going, man, how did y'all do this? How did y'all get everybody to come in here fit jointly like a body to work together and do all the things that they do? Why do you have this type and this type and this type and this type? Did y'all do that by search? Oh, no, we just kind of was up here and God just brought and sent. That's why I love what's been going on in here in the last few years. People just say, I believe I'm supposed to be here. This is not a church that you pass by. I was telling this Johnny in the vestibule. This is not a church you drive by and go. We're not on a major thoroughfare. We're not somewhere out on the highway where you go, man, I need to check that church out. If you're coming here, you're lost. And I don't mean spiritually. I just mean you got lost. Or you moved up here trying to get in a cool place to live on a mountain. Or you heard
that God's moving, and I want to just go and see. And ain't that amazing? God don't make mistakes by who he sends or where he sends us. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I'm not going to preach. I've done a lot of preaching on Andrew. Andrew, his personality, his gift is connection. He always connects people with Jesus. There's probably some of you in this room that's your gift. You can't help by taking this person and putting them in front of Jesus. I love his verbiage. Simon Peter's brother, the first he findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 41 is the funniest verse. We found the Messiah. No, they didn't. Jesus, you never find you. Jesus finds you. Amen? We never find him. It's kind of funny. I know the verbiage. He's saying, I found him, but it's really, man, he's found me. Right? When Jesus walks into your life, wherever that might be and wherever that situation is, you realize, but you tell people, I found Jesus. I found faith. Jesus found you. Amen? And saved you and changed you. But I love what he's saying. We have found the Messiah. Listen, verse 41 is important. You might want to make a note right here in your Bible. Be looking for him. Amen? Look for God. Man, these guys weren't fishermen foremost. They were looking for God to come. Amen? I think they weren't, all the people in this, all the apostles, all the people that ended up following Jesus, they weren't so nailed down to this world that when God came that they couldn't say, we will go. Amen? That's important. Amen? That's an important thing, verse 41. And he brought him to Jesus. God, I love this. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas or Cephas, which is, in by interpretation, a stone. Man, do y'all see that in verse 42? Does God ever change his mind about this? Does Jesus ever change his mind about that right there? Some of you in this room, verse 42, make a note right there. God ain't ever changed his mind about you. Golly, bomb. Did Peter do everything right in the New Testament? He didn't even do everything right in the book of Acts. Amen? He didn't. He didn't make all the right choices and all the right decisions. I guarantee if you run into him, you say, I have plenty of decisions, bad choices, thoughts, everything, whatever the case may be. But this moment right here, he could hold on to, verse 42. As soon as he seen him, he said, I know who you are. You're no longer Simon. You're Cephas. You're the little stone. You're the leader. You're going to be the leader of the church when I leave. Amen? But do you know all the mess ups I'm going to do? Do you know how? Listen to this. Leadership, being a good leader, being the person in charge, being the person that's doing, is not you've got to do it all right. You just got to say, I'll make mistakes. I'll learn from those mistakes, but I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. That's it. Amen? There's no perfect leadership, but I love that. That gives, every time I read that in the Scriptures, I am satisfied because I know when God called me to preach, when God called me out of the world, the first thing the devil wants to do, I mean, for years, some of y'all are going to get help right here. For years, I had the devil on my shoulder telling me there was no God. Is that fair? He tried to convince me, even though I knew there was a God. I knew when I was 8 years old I was supposed to be preaching, even though I didn't know what that was. I had the devil on me all the time going, he's not even real, he don't even exist. He's not real, he don't even exist. What are you worried about? Live your own life. I lived almost my whole life worrying about the second coming of Christ. I went through the whole United States Marine Corps worried about the second coming of Christ, and I wasn't even saved. I was always thinking, I wonder if I'll be in China when the Lord comes back. I wonder if I'll be here when the Lord comes back. I wonder what would happen if the Lord come back tonight. And I was consumed with that. But then I had this little spirit on my shoulder who would always say, it's not real, it's not real, it's not real. Then August 28th of 04, amazing thing happened. I got saved, born again. Knew I got saved, no doubt about it. Spirit inside of me, oh man, overwhelming. It seemed like a little spirit jumped on this shoulder. And you know what it said then? You're not good enough for God. You're not good enough for God. You know what's crazy about that? The devil, he knows a lot about me, but he don't know this about me. I'm a very common sense driven person. My first rebuttal to that was, I thought he wasn't real. You made a mistake. You're a liar. Amen. You're a good liar. You taught me how to do it, but you just lied. All these years, 30 years, you told me he didn't exist. Now you're telling me I'm not good enough for him, so you just messed up. God's real, and everything he says about me is true, and everything you say about me is a lie. Amen. I hope you get a hold of that right there, because that'll change your whole way of living for Jesus. Because whatever the devil's telling you, you got to remember he's a liar and the father of all lies, and everything he's saying is not true. What you've got to do is like, wait a minute, if you're telling me this, I got to do the opposite. 180 degrees. I'm trying to help you right here. I don't always do this, but I try to do it on a regular basis. Whatever the devil tells you not to do, whatever your flesh tells you not to do, you should do that immediately. Let me give you a real quick scenario right here. If you get in a great, awesome battle with your spouse, I know that never happens with this bunch, and you say things and do things that you don't like and don't want to say, and all of a sudden you find this big schism, this big crevice between you and your spouse, you know what the devil's going to say to do after you've thrown every grenade you have? Golly, I'm going to keep preaching till one of y'all. Here's what I do. Here's me. I throw a grenade, she throws a grenade, I throw a grenade, she throws a grenade. We've been married 20-something years. You know what I know? I know where the MOABs are. The mother of all bombs. Hey, golly, some of you men, y'all better back me up right here. I know where to go get it, right? It's up here somewhere. She keeps messing around. I'm gonna put the payload in there. I'm gonna fly that little sortie. Y'all don't know that's military term. That means you're gonna load the bombs in the plane, you're gonna fly it in there, and you're gonna open the cargo door and you're gonna go. Amen. She's got some Moabs. But I try to get mine off before she does. Preemptive strike. Amen. I'm coming in low. I don't think she's going to throw the mother of all bombs. I'll throw it. Open the cargo door. Boom. And I set it out. Boom. And it blows up perfect. Demolished. And I look at her and I think, I know, I see that. I look at her and I go, oh, no, I won. Hey, man. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, I won. I'm going to get every prize you get for winning that argument. Hey, man, there you go, right? I've won the argument. I'm sure she's been on the other end. I've won. You know what the devil does? Crawls up on you. You know what he says? Don't apologize. Don't be the first one to break. Don't pray for them. Don't find some scriptures going to help y'all. God, thank you. Jesus, this is so good. De-escalate. Sign a missile treaty. Start destroying the bombs. Did y'all hear what I just said? That came straight out of heaven. I'm going to be honest. We did. Drop right up. Go in there. You know what they do when you got two fighting countries come together and say, we're going to start drawing down our arsenal. I know what the weapon is. I know what the weapon is. Let's dismantle those things that we never use them again. That we can't load the planes and we can't send them out. Whew, golly, bum, I probably gave y'all more marital help. Just send me a card. Amen. But I found myself, if I listen to God instead of listening to the devil, don't you pray. Don't you go in there and say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. Amen. Don't be sweet. You know what you need to do? All of the above. Amen? All of the above. Ain't that something? That's just one example. That's an example how the devil gets. He can do it in church. You can get your feelings hurt at church. Build a big old chasm. Don't you go make amends. Don't go talk to them. Don't go and ask. Don't go and ask and see if there's a misunderstanding. Don't go and ask and see if there's some way we can reconcile. Don't do what God says and just forgive and try to get healing. Oh, the devil loves it when God's people are scattered all over the place doing stuff that they could do a lot better together. I've been saying this for years. The South prides itself being the buckle of the belt, the gospel belt or whatever. We're a mess. We're a hot mess. I've drove up and down all these roads and went to all these churches. You got a church with 100 here, church with 20 here, church with 100 here, church with 40 here. We believe in the same Jesus, same cross, same salvation. Can't go to the same church together. That's of the devil. It ain't of God. Shoo. Because could you imagine if all God's people could get under one place, how much stuff we can get done together? If we lay our side of our pride and our arrogance and the 2% of things that we don't agree on, all hell would shake up when the church got up in the morning. They'd go, man, they're going to get together, pray and think, and get one mind and one accord, and they'll turn this world upside down. But instead, we'll sit in our pulpits and say, the Methodists down there and the Church of God down there and the Baptists down there don't do that. Praise God. That's a wreck. That's a mess. When we get to heaven, we're going to be finding out real quick. God said, I loved every one of you, and it had been better if y'all had stayed together. Whew, man, I'm preaching better than y'all are. It's a Sunday night message, Scott. Goodness gracious. He means what it says. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Man, ain't that good? I'm going to end right there. We'll come back next week and get the rest of this. But I like what Nathanael, he gets up and leaves his life that quick. You won't never, ever regret giving up anything in this life to follow Jesus. Amen? So many times we will not go with God because we are worried about all the details of life. What will people think? What will my parents think? What will my work people think? What if I don't make? What if I? Praise God, if it's of God, my goodness, you'll be happy. I said that this morning, preached about that a little bit this morning. But I love when I read about these disciples, man. Matthew, I don't know if he's in this group right here. I don't think he is. But when you read about Matthew, boy, that's a beautiful. He's a tax collector. He's got a good job. Praise God, he's sitting there beside a thing. He's sitting there taking up taxes. And Jesus comes by and says, hey, give that up and follow me. He closes all of his books, settles all of his accounts, and goes to his house and has a cookout with Jesus. Ain't that something? You can do life with Jesus. Whatever life you're having, Jesus can get right in it, and he fits in great. You're going to lose some people. You're going to gain some people. You'll lose all the right people to lose, and you'll gain all the right people to gain. You just got to be willing to say, you know what? Here's my friend Jesus. He done something for me that nobody else can do, and I'm going to go with him for the rest of my life. And if you don't like him, you won't like me. So if you got to go, I understand. But if you want to stay, he can do for you what he done for me. Amen? Ain't that good? Let's all stand. Did tonight help you? Aren't you glad we didn't cut no corners? Amen? We could have been on John chapter 2 down there preaching about the miracle at the wedding feast. We could have been, we'll be. Ray, don't be so pessimistic. We might make it before next year. He said, we'll see next year. It's only two verses away. That's at least 3 weeks. Man, I love y'all. Love this church. Love what's going on. Man, love being able to do this. I really, man, it's out of my comfort zone. I'd rather just, you know, hang out there by the Spirit of God. Preach. Man, I've gotten more out of Wednesday and Sunday nights than I've got out of a lot of stuff. This is depth. There's a lot of depth to these. Man, these will help you be a better believer in Christ Jesus. And don't look around all the time. Well, there's not as many people. We don't need a bunch of people. I want as all the people can get. We don't need it, but we need people who want Jesus. I've got preacher friends all over the country. Beg people, man, come Sunday, come Wednesday, come. And that's great.